Okay, let's just pray before we look at God's word, and then Isabella can go as well. Father, we thank you for your word, for the different things you can teach us, however old we are. And we pray now that you'll speak to all of us, to Isabella, she goes with Sarah, and to the rest of us here. Bring us closer to you through what we learn of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. I just want to start with an interesting incident that happened a few weeks ago. Fiona and I went for a walk on Sunday afternoon up Wolstonbury Hill, and we went up the east side, which is the not too steep side, and as we got near the top we saw a load of youngsters, and they looked as though they were from the sort of Middle Eastern area, and a couple of adults there. And we thought, oh, this looks like a Muslim youth group. I mean, I've got no idea what Muslim youth groups look like, but it had that sort of feel about it. So we got to the top, the trig point, and we started walking down the very steep, the north side. And there were some more youngsters coming up, and behind them was a rather older gentleman, short but large, in a big black robe. And I thought, oh, this is the Muslim priest. And as we got near, we saw that he had actually had a cross hanging here. And we stopped and chatted. He was pretty out of breath and struggling to get up the hill, so we were quite happy to have a chat. And it turned out he was the priest of the Coptic Church in Brighton, which I knew almost nothing about. It's in Davigdor Road, apparently. And we started chatting, and it was his church youth group, just like, you know, we have youth groups in Christian church, other Christian churches here, and they were camping just north of Wolstonbury. So we had a nice chat. He tried to convince me that the Coptic Church was the oldest Christian church there is, because he claimed that Mark, the disciple, founded it when he went to Egypt. I wasn't totally convinced about that, but and he invited us to his service, which is on Saturday mornings, apparently, the English service anyway. And then I said, we're studying Proverbs at our church. And he just made the point that in Proverbs there's something for everyone. It covers everything. Verses about marriage, parenthood, wisdom, the way that we speak, pride and humility we've looked at, work and laziness we talked about last week, drunkenness, justice. There's something for everyone in Proverbs. There's even something for vegetarians, but Maggie and Charlie aren't here, so I can't. It's in chapter 15 if you want to look later. But of course, the trouble with Proverbs is it's difficult to put all these things into a single coherent framework. It dots around all over the place. So the chapter we've looked at today, it's got something on what I want to say, but we'll be looking elsewhere as well. I just want to say a couple of general things about Proverbs. And one thing to be aware of is that Proverbs is really a set of general observations about how the world normally works, about how things generally turn out. It isn't a set of promises from God. So we get proverbs such as, it's in chapter 28, 19. It says, he who works his land will have abundant food. Now, generally, that's true. People who work hard and honestly generally might live satisfactory lives. But things go wrong. They may be made redundant or suffer some other calamity. There's another verse. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Well, generally, it works, but we all do our best for our children, but sometimes things go wrong. They go off the rails. So what's in Proverbs isn't a promise for everyone all the time. It's more a reflection on what generally happens. Someone once summarized the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, which is Proverbs, Job and Ecclesiastes, by saying that Proverbs 31, which Matthew spoke about last week, we get this picture of the ideal wife running the ideal household, and that's a picture of normal life. Everything's working very nicely, everything's hunky-dory and fine. And that's the book of Proverbs. But what happens when a storm hits that household? That's what the book of Job is about. Why do bad things happen to good people? What happens when things go wrong? Why do things go wrong? And then we might also ask, what's the point of it all anyway? What is this neat and tidy household for? And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Why? Why do we bother? What's the point of it all? So we've got this whole batch of wisdom literature looking at different aspects of life. Proverbs is about the generality of life for most of us, most of the time. And so today, as Michael has flagged up, I think you've done the outline of the sermon, so I'll just flesh it out a little bit. We're going to be looking at greed and compassion. Of course, in the 1980s film Wall Street, you might remember, the character who was played by Michael Douglas, he said, "Greed is good." And that was the philosophy of that particular era. The attitudes of, I don't know about Mrs. Thatcher, but the Thatcher era, there was a lot of that sort of thinking. And obviously, most of us wouldn't agree with that. And that's so obvious, it hardly needs saying. But we need to look a bit deeper to find out what is actually wrong with greed. Because although we might all say, oh, no, we don't approve of it, the devil can attack us in very insidious ways, and the best defence is to understand why we believe what we do. Now, greed, of course, comes in various forms. In this particular chapter, it's in that very literally greedy form for food and drink. Do not crave his delicacies. Do not join those who drink too much or gorge themselves on meat. But of course, greed applies in other areas. Money is the obvious one. That's what Gordon Gekko was talking about in Wall Street. And we can be greedy for success, for influence, for belongings. So what's the problem? Well, we can pick out three areas, which briefly look at from this chapter, about the problems of greed. First of all, it's a diversion. Verses 19 to 21, it says, "Listen and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves." And we get this picture of two paths. You're either on the right path or you're on the other path with those drinking, eating too much. And so it's a diversion, because whenever you do one thing, it stops you doing another. And so the gluttony and the alcoholism that we see here is the wrong path. It's getting in the way of doing the right things. It's replacing them. So it's a diversion. Greed is corrosive. It degrades the character. We get this very sad picture in verses 6 onwards. This stingy man who doesn't really want you to come to dinner because he's resenting all the time what it's costing him. He's hoarding rather than giving. Ultimately, he loves himself before others. And then there's this horrible picture in verse 10 of this idea of moving your boundary stones outwards and encroaching on other people's land, and in particular, on the lands of the orphans. A totally selfish and unconsiderate attitude and behaviour. And so greed is corrosive. It can grow like that. It's interesting that immediately after that, we get instructions about bringing up children. Because children don't need to be taught to be greedy. "It's mine" is something that they say very early on, fairly instinctively. And perhaps they need to be taught with appropriate discipline, and I'm not sure about the rod stuff here. I think we'd have, I think we'd have to sort of step back from that. But children need to be taught in order to go on the right path, not where their instincts suggest. And thirdly, greed is illusory. It never really satisfies. Verse 3, "Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive." Verse 5, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." So greed is ultimately chasing a pipe dream, the pursuit of happiness in things rather than in God. And in verses 17 and 18, it suggests that the only way of true contentment is God's way. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you." And that ties in so nicely with a little passage in the New Testament, in Paul writing to the Philippians. And I'll just read that. Philippians 3, 18. "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, in Paul's writing, we see this contrast between the greedy, whose God is their stomach, and those on the right path who have a different perspective and a true future hope. The future hope, it says in Proverbs, and here Paul says, we eagerly await a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven. So that is our future hope, which we can pick up from Proverbs. But it would be very dispiriting, I think, to spend the whole morning thinking about this very negative characteristic of greed. So I want to balance that by looking at the opposite, compassion. There's lots about this in Proverbs, although there's not much in this particular chapter. But just to give you a bit of the flavour, chapter 14, verse 31 says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. And there's lots on a similar vein. And it's all about our attitude towards the poor. Do we care for them or do we oppress them, directly or indirectly? Now, it's obvious that most of us don't want to hurt other people. We clearly don't go around deliberately inflicting suffering on anyone we know. But it's a bit more difficult to know what impact we have on other people, perhaps thousands of miles away, simply by the way that we live. It's a very difficult and complex matter to find out whether the cheap food and the clothes that I buy in Asda, whether that's really being produced at the expense of a third world worker who's being exploited. It's not easy to figure out the link. It's not clear how much our lifestyle, and our very lavish lifestyle that we live in Westdean, how much that's contributing to long-term climate change, which will almost certainly cause enormous damage in other parts of the world, other parts which can least cope with it. So we have to think all the time about the way we're living and what it might be indirectly doing to other people. It's a very subtle area. It's not easy. But we need to keep thinking, am I unwittingly doing harm to others? But that's a rather passive approach, just avoiding doing harm to people. So I'd like to think now about a more active way to think about what we can do that will positively help others. And I was wondering what to say about this. It's all a bit banal and obvious. And Fiona mentioned a sermon she'd heard on the internet. And I'm going to talk quite a lot now about websites and podcasts. And I know not everybody here has a computer. So can I say, if any of you want to access any of this, you're very welcome to come to our house. You know, I'm very happy, and we could play it on our computer if you'd like to learn more about this. But obviously many of you do have this stuff and you can find it yourself. But Fiona heard this sermon on the internet. It's by an Australian lady called Christine Kane. I'd never heard of her before, but she's had a very powerful ministry over several years, well, many years, as a travelling evangelist and speaker. And this particular talk that Fiona and I heard, she was actually speaking to the Holy Trinity Brompton Church. That's the people who started Alpha. They had a week away together on a church house party, and this was a talk she gave there. And she talked about her life generally, how she combines being a wife, a mother, a travelling evangelist, and all the rest of it. And you know, that's quite amazing generally. But she then focuses on what happened 2 years ago. She was going through an airport in Greece, and she saw a number of posters of girls all around the airport. And she asked what they were, who they were. And it turned out that they were victims of people trafficking, brought to Europe, often from Eastern Europe, the ex-communist countries, through Greece, and imprisoned in various parts of the world, basically as sex slaves. And in this talk, Christine goes into some horrible, specific stories about how they're trafficked and the sheer ruthlessness of the traffickers. But the bottom line is that worldwide there are now estimated to be 27 million slaves. This is 2 years after we celebrated the bicentenary of Wilberforce abolishing slavery. It just doesn't make any sense. There are now, in fact, more slaves in the world than there have ever been, and that's in our generation. And God then spoke to Christine Kane with the story, we all know, of the Good Samaritan. We all know it, and we all tut-tut at the Levite and the priest as they passed by. They just viewed the injured man as an interruption to their ministry, rather than seeing him as the purpose of it. But the Samaritan, this is in Luke chapter 10, the Samaritan, when he saw him, he took pity on him and he went to him. He crossed the road. The others just carried on their side of the road. The Samaritan crossed the road and went to him. And there's this difference between compassion and sympathy. We're all sympathetic to those in need, whether it's the Pakistani flood victims or the homeless in this country, lonely people even in West Dean. But compassion is more. And Christine Kane thought, well, what do I do about this? I've just heard of this problem. How can I respond? And she set up this organisation called A21. I don't know why. It's nothing to do with the road from London to Hastings. She's Australian, so that might be part of it. But anyway, she's set up this organisation working mainly in Greece. It provides safe havens, transition homes for girls who have been rescued, legal services and so on. And this summer they've just had their first success in getting a trafficker convicted and imprisoned. And I could say a lot more about this particular need, which I'd never heard of before yesterday, in fact. I heard this tape for the first time yesterday, and I was really overwhelmed by her talk. So I would encourage you to look on the A21 website, and there's a lot more about it, and hear her speaking. She's a very dynamic, lively, funny, and challenging speaker. As I say, if you don't have access, you're very welcome to come round and listen at our house. But her response to God's initial challenge, we've got this massive problem, what do I do? And her response was a string of but gods. But God, I live in Australia. But God, I've got children. But God, I'm too busy. But God, it's too dangerous tangling with the Albanian mafia. And we can equally think of lots of reasons for us to stay in our comfort zones. But I think that true compassion, which is what Christine Kane was showing, means being willing, in God's name, to step out from these comfort zones, to cross the road to help the injured man. Now, I'm sure we're not all called to actively fight people trafficking, but we are all called to show compassion. So we all need, and this includes me as much as anybody else, we all need to be very, very open to the needs that God shows us and how we might respond to them. Not just with sympathy, but with compassion. And I want to summarise, and I think you can get quite a long way in philosophy and life and thought generally by using pop song titles. I think really they're the modern proverbs. You can find a pop song title that covers most aspects of life. We all remember this one, don't we? Singers? That's right. And this is really the problem with greed. It can't buy you love. It can't buy happiness. It certainly can't buy peace with God, however much money you've got. Slightly less well-known one. Margaret Jones remembers the song but wasn't sure of the singer. 5 points for the singer. Exactly. Well done, Marcus. Dionne Warwick. I'm slightly twisting this from its original context, but walk on by is exactly what the priest and the Levite did when they saw the injured man. And it took an outcast, a Samaritan, to show what true compassion meant. He didn't walk on by. He crossed the road to help. And finally, anyone remember this one? I think it's actually been quite a few. It might well be him, yeah. I was thinking of the Hollies. But, thank you. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to sing this. I think it's got quite a tricky tune. But I've learnt this week that with auto-tune, you can do wonders. On the X Factor, so I might be there one day. But this song really is about showing compassion. If we're doing God's work, serving him in whatever capacity, he will give us the strength, the wherewithal, that it won't be a heavy burden, it will be a joy. And to pick up Paul again in Philippians, where are we? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So I'm sure that's what keeps Christine Kane going, and let it be true in our lives also. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your protection from the snares of greed and materialism as we live in your world, but we're surrounded by so many temptations to indulge ourselves in so many ways. Lord, keep us on the right path, we pray. And give us hearts of compassion, looking to do your will wherever it may lead us, and strengthen us to do that will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.